Today on Real Radio.
This thing wasn't written last month, you know. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of Paul's hand and heart and began to write the book of Ephesians, and we're reading it tonight. And it was intended to be read in the church.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament book of Ephesians. We've been examining the first part of chapter 3 of this letter written by Paul. Remember, the context is that now Gentiles and Messianic Jews are worshiping together. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study quite simply called The Mystery.
Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, a church that Jesus wrote a letter to. Remember that. Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. Jesus wrote seven letters. A lot of people don't realize that. He's an author of seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Well, this church that Paul wrote this letter to, the book of Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus, he gives these tremendous exhortations and these tremendous truths that are really diamonds and gems to the Christian faith. It is in the book of Ephesians that Paul teaches us that we are literally not seated tonight at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. You are actually not seated here tonight. You may be occupying a space, so to speak. You may have some flesh seated upon some fabric. But in the flesh, that's all that there is here tonight, because literally in the mind of God and in the reality of God, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies tonight. It's an awesome thing. God sees us with Christ this evening, and that is a tremendous thing. We're going to be looking tonight in verses 1 through 7, chapter 3. We'll read it and come back and look at it carefully. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, in which other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And the Gentiles should be, or that the Gentiles should be, both fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, specifically by the Holy Spirit." The book of Ephesians, tremendous truths. Listen, to suffer the loss of something valuable or someone valuable can be an absolutely heartbreaking and heartrending situation. In these few verses, Paul's going to be talking about the division that existed from the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And we've been touching on this in our last few times together. But listen, when division comes, it can become evident or true to us by death. It can come to us by distance or by decree. And it's devastating when you're separated from somebody you love. There's a great story. I've told you this story before, although it's been a long time, of a man in Mexico City. And he had a horrible argument with his son. And they separated in their anger and their hatred one for another. And years went by. They were absolutely separated. They lost complete track of one another. And the father in Mexico City came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of his life. And as God began to do a work on his heart, he's reading his Bible, and he came across Matthew 18:22, where Jesus said there, "I do not say to you, Peter, 7 times 7, but to be forgiving 70 times 7, or 490, not really, infinite amounts of time, Peter. Peter, you forgive those who wrong you untold amounts. If somebody wrongs you, Peter, you'd be willing to forgive him if you know me. If somebody comes against you, Peter, forgive them. If somebody comes against you, Jack or John or Julie or Joni, forgive them. That's the way Jesus works in our lives. We are to be forgiving. Well, you don't know what he's done to me. Doesn't matter. You're supposed to forgive him. And so this man read that, and he began to pray about his son, and the bitterness that was in his heart began to go away, and peace came into his life. And then he desired to see his son again, and so he ran an ad in Mexico City, largest city in the world, you know, Mexico City. 26 million people live in Mexico City. You think Moscow was bigger, New York. 26 million people, and it is also the smoggiest city in the world, I understand. It ought to be with 26 million people. Ran an ad in the paper, and all that ad said was, "Dear Paco, all is forgiven. Come home. Love, Papa." And an address and a time was given. An address and a time of meeting. And when Papa, when that father went to that meeting place, there were over 350 men waiting there by the name of Paco. All of them looking for reconciliation with their father. Only one in that crowd was the Paco that fit the ad. But how many broken hearts divided like that? And the Jew and the Gentile, even in Christianity in the city of Ephesus, they were totally divided. They would come into church, and the Jewish Christian sat on one side, and the Gentile Christian sat on the other side. They would have potlucks, and these guys would all eat their kosher potluck, and all the Gentiles would have In-N-Out fries and shakes and pork chops over here. It was true. And you remember when Peter was there visiting some Gentiles? And he's having a jolly time. He's having a great super time. And Barnabas was there. And a representative came from the church of Jerusalem that James had sent. And he shows up on the scene. And Peter sees this Jewish brother who's a Christian coming up. And Peter withdraws himself from the Gentiles, throws down his burger, and begins to eat his kosher food. And Paul said, "What are you doing?" And the Bible says that Paul withstood him to his face in front of everybody. How embarrassing. You know, big Peter, this gnarly fisherman. He's got scales on his beard. He's got fish breath, you know, big guy. And little Paul, 4'11" Paul, comes up there and just probably looks right in his belt buckle and says, "What are you doing? You understand the grace of God? We're no longer divided. We're not a Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. We're one. What are you doing?" And Paul says that he withstood Peter strictly, strongly, seriously to his face, because he was to be blamed. And it says even Barnabas was stumbled over Peter's conduct. There's no division. We might be sitting here tonight. Maybe there's a couple of Jewish brethren in here. But you know what's funny is that we consider tonight, and we're really, if we're not careful, we'll really be carnal. I was really excited to see how many Russians and the Ukrainian who's here tonight. It's a blessing. But I tell you what, the awesome thing is they're born-again Christians. And being from some other land is just a novelty now because we're one in Christ. You understand? If you feel some kind of an alienation, then you need to just kind of understand your Bible. And you see, I brought that up because so many of the Jews were separated from so many of the Gentiles, but they were believers in Jesus Christ. And if somebody walks into this church, black, pink, white, or Neapolitan, what does it matter? And that's what Paul's been saying in these chapters, and specifically in this study here in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look tonight at being united in Christ and the great mystery of Christ. It's very important. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," and I ask you, what color of man? What nationality of a man? He says, a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works, not by being good or keeping the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, that is justified in the sight of God. So how are we justified? By faith, believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, this is important. To believe. Believing in Christ comes before having faith in Christ. We're going to get theological for a moment, but it's very easy. It's painless. Wasn't Dr. John Wolverd wonderful on Sunday? You know, that guy is top-notch, cream of the crop, Mr. Theologian. And you know, that guy, he got up here and sat down and gave us the cookies so we could reach him. And that's a sign of a great teacher, boy. That great brain of his just gave it right out to us so gently and so clearly. It's wonderful. Listen to this theology. We are to be believing before we can have faith. And you might say, well, aren't the two words the same, belief and faith? No, they're not the same. They're totally different. But they work together. If I shake hands with Edmund, we both have hands, five fingers. We're totally different, but we're also very much alike. But it's interesting. I shake his right hand. He shakes my right hand. And it fits wonderfully. Same with belief and faith. Listen, to be believing is to acknowledge, to validate the reality of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge Jesus Christ. I understand that His existence is valid. It means to make a decision to come to a place of decision, to be believing. If I believe in this chair right here, this stool thing, whatever this is, I acknowledge it. I'm looking at it. I believe this is a chair. I believe it is, you know. But do I have faith in it? I can believe in Jesus Christ until the cows come home, and it doesn't amount to a hill of beans or manure if the cows come home. It doesn't matter until I sit in it. You can say tonight, like James talks about, I think it's chapter 5, I think it's around verse 12 or verse 19, where James says, you believe in one God, well, you do well. The devils believe in one God and they tremble. It doesn't mean anything to you. You can believe in God all your life. But until you sit down on this chair, you have now made the transition from believing to faith. You understand? Faith is to put my southern end on this chair. That's faith. I believe it's going to hold me up. I take my belief and I put it in action and I sit on the chair. Have you come to that place of believing faith in Jesus Christ? You believe that He existed. Now, are you trusting in Him to save you? You better be, because outside of that, there's nothing left for salvation. Well, I'm being really good. That's just too bad. Last night, we were talking to two motor officers, I guess that's how you call them, the guys that ride the motorcycles. We talked with them for about an hour and had a great time talking to them. We're talking about the law and how their presence, all they have to do is pull on the street and brake lights come on. It's amazing. Policeman pulls on the street, brake lights come on, and everyone goes like this. And then where's that seatbelt? You know, and Lisa's got this van. Now this van, I hate it. It's got those auto things. Look, that guy who invented that thing. I never know which side the gas tank's on. Can you go fill up the car? Sure. I don't remember which side the thing's on. And I try to listen when you press the button and the little door goes, bing, open. I'm trying to listen. Was that the right side or the left side? So, what do? You pull up to the tank. You open the door to look to see which side the valve's on. And that thing takes your head right off. And then right when you go, oh, no, and you shut the door, it just gets you right back. It does it every time to me. It is so weird. I hate that thing. Now, I've been told that when I do this, I'm going way off. So let me bring it back around. We can drive down the street, this officer told us, you can drive down the street a mile, and I could probably write you up 3 times, breaking the law. I'm sure he could. Not me. He couldn't write. He couldn't catch me. No. But I'm sure he could. Because the law stands there, and it just points you wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. Man, are you wrong? That's what the law does. And Jesus came in and met the requirements of the law. And by us trusting in him, meeting the requirements of the law in how he lived, what he did, he performed and fulfilled the first and only man, took God to come into the form of a man to meet the requirement of the law. He fulfilled it and then went to the cross. He didn't need to, you know. He could have said, I just fulfilled the law. I told you guys I'm perfect. Bye. That's what I would have did if I was God. No, he rolled up his sleeves and he said, now my work is halfway done. And he goes to the cross and he dies for us and he pays the debt that the judge had been decreeing all of our lives. You're wrong. You're wrong on this. You're wrong on that. You've done this, that, and the world is under guilt until they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's why a Christian tonight, you should never walk around in guilt. You can be convicted and thank God you are. It proves you're a child of his. But a Christian should never be guilty. She should never experience guilt. Conviction? Yes. Guilt? No. For there's no judgment, no condemnation, I should say now, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conviction? Yes. And there's a great difference. But by believing in what Christ has done and having the faith to believe and rest in that, we experience this incredible peace. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, so alienated from God they were. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace, really the word dispensation, we've covered this before, it's the stewardship, the economy, this work of grace. You guys, me, us, we all do not understand for a moment how awesome it is to be alive right now. We're not living under the Old Testament demands. And we've grown up not appreciating that. You are growing up in the time of grace, a dispensation of grace. Unlike any other time in human history, because of the cross and because of the resurrection. He says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. As I wrote to you in few words, the mystery is that God, listen, this is it, and you're it. You are the mystery. That God would save Gentiles. It was in the Old Testament, but it was so concealed that the prophets didn't understand it. They didn't see it all. It was hard for them. Paul says, coming along in the New Testament, it's a mystery that's been revealed. It's been given to me, Paul says, by revelation. And this is interesting, by revelation from whom? Get it in your mind, by Jesus himself. Jesus in Acts chapter 9 shows up, knocks Paul off his donkey. Remember, the glory of God shines all around him. He falls off his donkey. He meets Jesus Christ. Jesus says, get up, go into the city, and there's going to be a guy there by the name of Ananias. He's going to tell you the things that you're going to be doing. And the things that he's going to be doing is taking the gospel to the Gentile world. It was unheard of. Paul was the man given during that dispensation of grace, which it is now, to take the good news to the Gentile world. And what do Gentiles do with the good news? Jesus says, Matthew 28:19, I think it is, take it into all the world and preach it. Pass it on. And it's radical. God called Paul, a good Jew, to go out to the world, bad Gentiles, and to give them the good news of Jesus Christ that both of them needed because both were lost. And both needed to come to Christ that way. It's tremendous. And it's by revelation. God revealed it to him. This word revelation means to unveil or to display a mystery. Now listen, it's not a mystery. The word in the Greek is mysterion. And it doesn't mean Agatha Christie. It doesn't mean, you know, Sherlock Holmes kind of a thing. It means something that can be known, but not yet. It is a truth. It means that abides forever, but you don't know it yet. It's a mystery. It just simply means it's veiled. If you had never seen me before, and I was standing here with a sheet on, and I pulled the sheet off, the reality of my existence is here even before the sheet goes off my head, but you now see just how ugly I truly am. That is the display. That's the revelation. Paul says it was given to me to share to the world. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the word fullness of time means at just the right time, Jesus Christ was born for us. And it's a mystery. And it's now unveiled. Verse 4, by which when you read, and this is beautiful because the, you know, I don't know how sentimental you get about things, but you know, look at this thing. Can you guys hold your Bible up? Come on, everybody, hold your Bible up. Look at that. Look around. Look. You're holding on your lap of this book that's open. We're reading right now, 2,000 years later, the same thing that this church was commanded to read from Paul. Doesn't that kind of give you like goosebumps? It's awesome. The same words, same book. This thing wasn't written last month, you know. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of Paul's hand and heart and began to write the book of Ephesians, and we're reading it tonight. And it was intended to be read in the church. And so he says, by which when you read, do you? You may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy. That word holy simply means set aside messengers, apostles, and proclaimers or prophets.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Ephesians 3 and verses 1 through 7. The study is quite simply called The Mystery, and will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, another book of Scripture, in fact, the very last one, the book of Revelation, is unlike any other book of the Bible. It, of course, contains quite a bit of prophecy and eschatology and symbolism and so forth, but before it gets into any of that, chapters 2 and 3 are actually dictated letters sent to actual churches of the time, which were located in what is now modern-day Turkey. And so we're offering Pastor Jack's Letters to the Seven Churches, What Kind of Church Are You? It's a 7-CD series, and we're happy to send it your way for your gift to the ongoing work of Real Radio of any amount. Again, its title, Letters to the Seven Churches, subtitled, What Kind of Church Are You? So you can certainly see its modern-day value. Again, for your gift of any amount to the ongoing work of Real Radio, we'll be glad to send you this 7-CD set. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or you can give us a call toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or send your gift to Real Radio, Box 1273. Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And remember, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.